Exodus and chapter 20. And we shall read verse 4 to verse 6. Let's read. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For thou shalt... I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, while standing, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans, is in the New Testament. We're reading about four scriptures before we sit down. Romans chapter 1, we are going to be reading from verse 17 to the end. Romans, all right. If you're struggling, say ouch. Okay, we give you a second. You got it now? All right, let's read Romans chapter 8 from Romans chapter 1 from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invincible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was made. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians. And chapter 2, and we will read verse 8 to 10. Have you found it? Let's read. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now let's read our fourth scripture. I know some of us have not read our Bibles the whole week, so it's an opportunity to read the word. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 13. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasuries, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the prince, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all the kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This man, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought this man before the king." Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. In your word, there is life. In your word, there is light. We thank you for the revelation of water, blood, oil, and bread. We thank you for unveiling your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. Last week we began this series on water, blood, oil, and bread. And which is based on the Ten Commandments of God. The Ten Commandments are a condensed version of all the principles that God gave to Moses. A condensed version. A short version. Jesus actually made it shorter. He says all the commandments of God, you can condense it into two. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your body, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll permit me to take off my jacket. Thank you. Amen. And we looked at the history of this nation in the past 200 years. How God has visited this nation. We established the fact that when God wants you to flourish, he is going to send you water. And then he will follow it with blood, and then oil, and then bread. Most of the time we want the bread at the beginning. The bread simply means provision. But God's provision, whether for a nation or for a generation, comes first of all through water. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he was taking them to the promised land to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, to bring them to the place of providence, to bring them to a place where they will inherit, they'll possess houses and cities. He was going to give them their own land. He was bringing them out of slavery. He was going to make them possessors of substance and territory. But the first thing that God did in the wilderness was to give them water. Bible says in Exodus chapter 19 that God commanded Moses, he says, sanctify this people. The word sanctification simply means wash. Wash this people. So for 3 days, Moses literally washed them with water. They washed their clothes because God wanted to visit them and unveil his own water. So there was a literal element of sanctification. They washed themselves. They prepared for the voice of God, the God who had promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. And so he spoke these 10 commandments in the hearing of the people. And if you pay attention to the entire 10 commandments, you will notice that they're commandments that give us the sense of abstinence. Thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt not have make graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. All right? So God's word comes in a cleansing form, in the form of water. Jesus said, you are sanctified through the words which I have spoken unto you. That's John chapter 15, verse 3. And in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by the truth, for thy word is truth. All right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, he sanctifies us by the washing of water by the word. So the first thing God does when he wants to bless you indeed is to send you a word that sanctifies you, a word that draws you close to him. The Bible says, without holiness, no one can see God. So he brings you into his holiness. So he was drawing Israel into his holiness when he said, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And last week we used the story of King Saul to look at that first commandment. When Saul was supposed to wipe out, annihilate the Amalekites, the Bible says he did not do that. He destroyed things that were refuse, things that were of no value, and he took the things that were precious to him. And when Samuel asked him why he did that, he said he was going to offer sacrifices to God. And Samuel rebuked him. He says, hey, you should have hearkened unto God. And the big deal about hearkening unto God, Deaconess Marceline and all those before me mentioned the conviction of hearkening. Any king and any generation of people that will not pay attention to the role of God in history, in the history of this earth, in the history of mankind, will end up being a tyrant, will end up being a wicked generation or a wicked king. Any generation that fails to pay attention. That is the essence of the first commandment. Say with me, any king, any generation that fails to let the role of God in the history of mankind will become a wicked generation. Hallelujah. So I took you through the history of the United States, how that the Puritans and a lot of the groups that came into the United States came escaping from religious persecution, looking for a new land where they could worship God without inhibition. But they were not the only ones who came. There were other people who came with another agenda. And with time, they began to feel the pinch. Even though they were in a free land, even though they had all the liberties and they were no longer being persecuted by the European monarchies, they realized that they still didn't experience the goodness of God. So they began to call upon God, and God came through with a revival, and that revival was water, where God inspired people who were seeking Him to encourage people to read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible for yourselves. Because those days they'll go to church, and it was more like a fashion parade. It was like a social gathering. And the preacher will preach a short, irrelevant message. And they'll go back to their own lives, their own way, and pacify their souls that they had a relationship with God. But God began to spur up revivalists who awoke the conscience of the people to read the Bible for themselves and let God's word form the water of their conscience. That was the first great awakening. Following the first great awakening came the second great awakening, where God inspired people who went to church to go out and evangelize, because there was another group of people who came to America who never knew God, who came because there was land. They had heard there is gold, who heard that there was opportunity. So the revival of the second awakening was to get the church to wake up and go out and preach the gospel. Some of us who have been going to church for the past 6 months and have not witnessed to a chicken. It is important, if we want to experience a new awakening, we got to pay attention to the protocols of God, to how God brings prosperity to a generation. We have to evangelize. Hallelujah. God doesn't take us backwards. He takes us forward based on the platform of what He has already revealed. Now, after the second great awakening, many people came into the church, but there was economic hardship. We all remember through history the economic depression in the 1930s, where the economy collapsed completely. People were out of jobs. People started calling upon God, and God poured the third great awakening, which was the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that made people began to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, the gifts of healings and miracles. And that anointing is the anointing that triggers purpose in people. So people begin to seek to know God's purpose for their lives. And through prophetic revelation, people began to find their place in God and unleash the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That is how American ingenuity, a lot of entrepreneurship, sprang out of the Great Depression. And a lot of the enterprises that we see today are a product of people seeking God. Literally, people went to church from morning till evening. There were no jobs. The only consolation was in the house of God. And so when God poured that anointing, that is the story of many of the great flourishing enterprises we have in America today. Now, there was another awakening that came in the 1960s. God began to pour a fresh wisdom upon the earth for mega-sized enterprises, mega-sized ministries, mega-sized churches, ministries like Oral Roberts University, and a lot of ministries that are big today tapped into a wisdom that God unleashed. Today we see that franchisement is responsible for the growth of many enterprises. That's when that wisdom was unleashed on America. That's when that wisdom was unleashed on America. And that's the providence that made America a superpower, a giant of the world. It is the same sequence by which God works on us as individuals. Now, in the second commandment is a progression from the first commandment. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods, because there are other gods, spirits that are competing for your heart. Spirits that compete for our hearts. I use the example of radio and the television stations. I said that you have hundreds of channels on your radio and television, but very few are Christian. Very few tune you in into God. It's the same thing in the realm of the spirit. There is a competition for our hearts by strange spirits who want to have the influence. Today we're looking at the second commandment, where he says that thou shalt make no graven images. No graven images of things in heaven, of things on earth. Now, this is the big thing about the second commandment. The second commandment is about misrepresentation. Say with me, misrepresentation. God made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and everything. He created everything. You cannot bottle God up into the sun and say that God is the sun. You cannot be so amazed by the attributes of the characteristics of the eagle and say that, oh, I believe that God is an eagle. That is the beginning of idolatry, misrepresentation of God. In certain cultures, the cow is their god, because they see some features of the cow that they think that, oh, if the cow can plow, if the cow can provide food, if the cow is so huge, and when it moves, the whole head shakes, God must be like a cow. That is the beginning of misrepresentation. And if you check through history, you realize that most of the heathen nations had found a way of idolizing some creature or some creation of God. And that was a violation of the second commandment. And God was very particular that if the Israelites come into the promised land, they should make sure that they remove every trace of idols, destroy the demonic system, the things that the people who previously inhabited the land has established as God. Destroy them. Destroy them. Don't copy them. So the second commandment is about misrepresenting God. Falsehood, deception, And I'm going to talk about these four things. In Romans chapter 1, where we read, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans. The letter Romans is directed towards the people in Rome, the Christians who were there. And the Apostle Paul was addressing a problem that today we inherit, even as a nation, in a very subtle way. How many of us know that every system that we are controlled by, the government, the Senate, our system of government, our government bureaucracies, most of those things were inherited from the Romans. We inherited it from the Romans. We inherited it from the Romans. The Romans inherited from the Greeks. The Greeks inherited from the Persians. And the Persians inherited from the Babylonians. So it is a system that has been passed down. And unfortunately, the church, as we know it today, is modeled after Roman traditions, Roman philosophies. And so the letter the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans is very current and addresses the challenge of today's church, my challenge and your challenge. Now, the Apostle Paul says that God reveals himself through the scriptures. God has unveiled the revelation and the mysteries of eternity through the scriptures to man. But man have rejected the revelation and the truth that God has sent to us by way of the scriptures, by way of unveiling himself and speaking to individuals prophetically. We have ignored who God is by reason of revelation. And we have rather chosen our own way because we want to purge or extricate the knowledge of God from our very beings. When the Ten Commandments were thrown out of schools, when prayer was banned from schools, it was the first step to remove the knowledge of God from our hearts. We want to believe that there is no God because of the fear of eternal judgment as the consequence for our perverse ways. Let's talk about one of the ways that we try to extricate God from our hearts. Humanism says that there's no God anywhere. I'm God. Period. I'm God, you're God, period. Now, the motive behind that is, if I can believe that I'm God, and you can believe that you are God, and we can all believe that we are God, guess what? God is no longer relevant. God is no longer relevant. It is what I think that you agree with, that she agrees with, that we commonly agree with, that is what is truth. That is humanism. There is no God anywhere. I am God, you're God. But the problem with humanism is that it reduces all of us to the same level of a cockroach. Because a cockroach and every other beast, crocodile or lizard only have a soul and a body. But we humans are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So for you to say that there is no God is to try to expunge the spirit element of our existence and reduce us to the level of a chimpanzee. And there is a theory like that. We'll come to that later on. But once we are able to say that we have no spirit, then there is no essence of eternity. When you die, that's it. So that's humanism. Then we have the thoughts of pluralism. Pluralism is to say that every religion, as we have it today, is a way to God. Islam is a way to God. Hindu is a way to God. Buddhism is a way to God. So Christianity is just like any other religion. That's pluralism. That means we accept that every way is a way to God. Now, that nullifies who Jesus said about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to know that in many Christian circles today, pluralism is accepted, strongly accepted, so that it's nothing. And some of our schools' curriculums are designed that way. You will wonder why a lot of young people don't want to have anything to do with God, because it's a systematic expungence of God. Make the scriptures weak. I've had a burden. A lot of young people who used to be in church that are no longer in church, and I've had a burden to sit down with them and find out the whys. But it's a subtle drift. Once you start to hear that Christianity is an intolerant religion, the Buddhists are not wrong, the Hinduists are not wrong, I don't know about that, but I know what my Jesus said. But once you can establish pluralism in the minds of people, they don't find it of any essence to even listen to God. It strengthens the idea of humanism. Oh, after all, it's a group of people who have found a way to relate to God. So for me, I don't appreciate any other way to relate to God. I am God. All right? Then materialism. There is another group of people who believe that the more you can achieve of anything, mostly money, property, land, the more you can have material things, that is what matters in life. Every goal in life is just to increase riches and materialism. So my wealth, my riches is my God. There are four ways of coming to know the truth. The first way is by divine principles. I have it in pink over here. Divine principles. The second way is a condition of the soul that is called honesty. Honesty, to be honest with yourself. The third is
fatherhood. What I mean by fatherhood, and it's under oil, is how that we are able to receive an ancestral blessing. Those days, a carpenter would train his son to also be a carpenter and pass on that legacy from one generation to another. The fourth is by divine covenant, God's covenant with mankind. Now, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we should be careful lest anyone rob us. Rob us. Some of your translations say spoil. But in those days, the word spoil was used as in battle. When one army went to battle against another, and they defeated the other army, they took their spoils. That means their riches, their goals, they took over. So the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, beware lest anyone spoil you, rob you. Then he mentions, through worldly rudiments, through deception, then through philosophy, and then through worldly traditions. Beware, be careful, lest anyone rob you through these ways and prevent you from experiencing the fullness of the Godhead. For the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in bodily form in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The fullness of who God is in Christ. And the Bible says we are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Now the devil knows that through the revelation, through the pure revelation of Christ, we shall be exalted to a position above all principality and power. He knows that. He knows that. Through the revelation, the pure revelation of Christ, we become complete. We imbibe the essence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And we are placed above. Above. Now, the game plan of the devil has never changed since the Garden of Eden. When he saw how God blessed Adam with dominion, hallelujah, subdue the earth, be in charge, he came subtly and then started to work on the revelation that God had given to Adam to Eve, and said, has God really said? And he began to manipulate. The second way that the enemy tries to expunge us of the knowledge of Christ is through deception. Deception. Deception is simply falsehood. Manipulate information. Has God really said? No, God does not want you to be a God. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will be a God, knowing good and evil. Let me teach you a little bit about deception. It will be a bit intense. The reason why you need to have an honest mind to overcome deception is because deception is a temptation that seeks to interact with lust that travels our bloodline. Let me explain lust. There are three great kinds of lust, three ways in which the enemy gets to us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, every sin is summarized in those three. Now, when a generation, if I am a father, or let me use my father, in any area of life where my father will not yield to the truth, answer to the truth, walk in the truth, and will walk in sin, in a particular sin, over and over, it becomes a sin that will travel his bloodline. It becomes chronic to him. It becomes a character. I inherit the flaws of my father just as much as I inherit the good from my father's line. The blood that we inherit. I remember, you know, when I, some years ago when I went to do a physical, my doctor asked me, he says, is there anything that I must know about your father or your mother? Any ailment that is peculiar to your bloodline? And I mentioned them. And says, I got to run a test on you. And when she ran a test on me, those same ailments were in my bloodline. So, started placing me on medication to aggressively deal with those ailments before they manifest. Aggressively deal with it. So, I am on medication to deal, to tackle with some lifestyles that degenerated into an ailment which I inherited by reason of the what? The blood line. Alright? That's how lust and some character flaws travel in our blood line. And so they're like eggs in the womb. They're like eggs in the womb. And so when Satan wants to deceive you, what he does is that he comes in the spirit of a tempter. Now I want us to read James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you find it, say amen. James chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 13. Let's read it together if you found it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now you see how the apostle, so James talks about how we end up in sin. He says, don't let anyone say God tempts. God does not tempt. Don't say God is tempting you. But everyone is tempted because you own a lust. Everyone is tempted of his own. The word own relates to ownership. lusts ancestrally. And so the tempter, who obviously is the devil, we remember the devil tempted Jesus. The tempter comes to try to conceive with the eggs of lust in the bloodline. Tries to lure that egg. So when you start to feel a pressure on you to sin, it is because a tempter like the male sperm is trying to conceive the lust, the eggs of lust in the bloodline. And it is at that point that your honesty with truth kicks in. The first commandment says study, hearken every day. Try and read your Bible every day. Don't just read your Bible during the day. Try to ask yourself, what did I read in the morning? The reason is that it pushes God's word to the forefront of your decision making. It pushes God's word to the forefront of your decision making. Don't just read the word in the morning and that's it. During the day, try to, you know, at lunch break, ask yourself for a minute, what did I read in the word of God? When you pull it back that way, you are invoking it into your decision making. So when God's word does not change you and you continue in a repeated sin, it becomes an egg that you pass on to the next generation. And that next generation, what the enemy does is to try to interact with that egg. To interact with that egg, to lure you. So you feel the temptation to do the one thing very strong. Most of our addictions are in this region. Most of our chronic ailments are in this region. Hallelujah. Serial killers, pathological lying, all of them are eggs that are in the bloodline that at certain points in time, when the enemy wants to drag you down, pull you down, get you back into jail, get you into trouble, what it does is to try to interact with those eggs, to have intercourse with those eggs. And if you are not honest with yourself, if the word of God is not on the forefront of your mind consistently, then you easily bow to it. Now that interaction is not just sometimes a feeling, but sometimes it even comes by way of dreams. You go ask some serial killers and they will say, I had a dream about that person, to kill that person, and I did. I know a minister of the gospel. When you see him, he doesn't have two of his fingers. It was burnt by a candle. He literally put his fingers under the inspiration of a demonic spirit, a whispering spirit, told him to put his hands on a lighted candle, and he put it there, and the fingers began to burn, the blood is, until he collapsed. And he was rushed to hospital. And so these two fingers are not there because he was under inspiration. And it is a lot. There are a lot of pathological liars and serial killers and people like that who certain addictions that started because somebody heard a voice. There was a whispering. There's an interaction of the tempter with eggs that were in the bloodline. So he says when that interaction takes place, then there is conception, and then there is a performance of sin, and sin, when it is performed, causes death. So deception, some of you if I ask, some of you will lift your hands, you've had dreams where you were involved in an act or in a place that you will never be or be involved in that act, and you woke up angry. You woke up, what this is nasty, this is horrible, this is ugly, it is because the devil was trying to deceive you by whispering it into your spirit. And I know people who said, we actually went to do what we dreamt about. We did it because we dreamt about it. But it was sin. If the word of God is not in the forefront of your mind, any spirit can interact with you, sometimes directly or even indirectly through clairvoyance, through people who will dream or have a vision and tell you. Some of you, you're walking by the streets and somebody taps you and says, you know, let me read your palm for you, I will tell you your future. I see this about you, I see that about you. Clairvoyant spirits orchestrate deception. It's not every dream that you dream that should perturb you as a Christian, because some dreams are the enemy just interacting with your spirit and dramatizing it for you. So you see it in a dream, you wake up and you know that this is not you, this is not God. Obviously it is who? The devil. When you are not honest with yourself, it is easy for people to lie to you, and you fall for lies every time, because there is no honesty in you as far as the truth of God's word is concerned. So you become vulnerable, you become gullible. Sometimes the same lies that man told you, you got in a marriage with him, the same lies the second man told, the same lies the third husband told, the same lies fourth husband, the same lies fifth husband. No, don't think I'm exaggerating. In the day of Jesus, there was a woman who had 5 husbands, because she was always vulnerable to the same lie. I'll provide for you, I'll care for you, me love you too much. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood. So that the areas where we struggle with deception, the areas where we struggle with spirits that are trying to interact with us, have intercourse with us, thank God for the blood. The blood brings deliverance. The blood brings redemption from ancestral sins. Hallelujah. Chronic diseases, ancestral sins, pathological issues in our bloodline. The blood of Jesus. That's why he doesn't just give us a word and say, repent. You can repent from some things easily, but there are some things that are supernatural spirits, demonic spirits, that are trying to have intercourse with you and constantly failing. You can rebuke the spirits by the blood of Jesus. Take authority by the blood of Jesus and terminate lustful eggs in your bloodline. Terminate. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I cleanse my bloodline. Hallelujah. Say with me, I cleanse my bloodline. I take authority over my bloodline in every area. In every area. In the name of Jesus. The third way that the enemy tries to advance his agenda is through human philosophy. Now, philosophy simply means reasoning. Reasoning. Now, there is a positive side to philosophy. The whole thing about philosophy is about studying nature, studying creation. And there is nothing wrong with that, because God expects us to know his attributes by paying attention to creation. Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, we read from verse 18. He says, For the invincible qualities of God are known by the things that are created. So that the attributes of God are seen in His creation. Various attributes. In the presence of God, the Bible says there was a creature with the face of an ox, and then the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, and the face of man. Doesn't mean that God is an eagle. It doesn't mean that God is a lion. But by revealing Himself through His creation, we learn His attributes. We learn His attributes. Jesus Christ said, "Be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents." All through the scriptures, David says, "As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul longeth after thee." King Solomon says, if you lack wisdom and you're poor, go to the ant and learn. Alright? Because God reveals His attributes through creation. But in no way are we to place creation above God or in the place of God. That is the problem with philosophy. Philosophy starts out trying to find meaning to everything. Nothing wrong with that. But to find meaning to what God has created, you must have fundamental knowledge of His divine principles. It must be at the forefront of your mind. But you cannot reject the knowledge of God and try to find God in creation. That is a false approach. That will end up with misrepresentation. Because, I was a science student in school. By the time I was in high school, we were told that the component for which plastics were made could not conduct electricity. But by the time that I got into college, chemistry had changed. They said now certain polymers of petrochemicals can conduct electricity. Because we cannot come to the end of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We can study the ant from now till 100,000 years. We will not even come to the full revelation and experience of what the ant is about, its capabilities, even the ant. Not to talk about trying to wrap our minds around every creation of God. It is studying what God has created is a part of learning about the truth. It's a component. It's a component. It can never bring you the fullness of truth. First of all, you have to accept what God spoke generationally through people like Abraham, people like Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You got to receive it as logos, God's divine principles that are enshrined in the scriptures. Thank you. You got to accept that first. That God started with Adam. He started and moved through. There were experiences with people like Abel, Seth, Noah. You got to receive the fundamentals that God gave to generations, which has become our generational water. Then you got to also accept that God speaks to us as individuals. Hallelujah. You got to accept what we call the Rhema word. That when you are washed with water, when you repent of your sins, when you allow yourself to be sanctified by the generational water that was passed on from previous generations, God will come and speak to you, because the blood of Jesus removes the wall of hostility. The blood of Jesus breaks the barriers. The blood of Jesus allows you to hear the voice of God. You will have a Rhema word. It is when you are exposed to divine principles and you are exposed to the Rhema, then you are ready to operate in the wisdom of God. And this is how God's wisdom operates. Come and stand here. This is my daughter. Stand down there. And what I want to say to you is truth. She plays the keyboard because I taught her. She started playing the bass also because I taught her. The first kind of education was the education that was passed down. God, when he chose Abraham, he said, Abraham, there is a unique quality about you. Your name is Exalted Father. You're a Diligent Father. I make you a father of many nations because I'm starting something new in you, because you have that quality of passing on whatever I teach you to the next generation. That is how the anointing is passed down from one generation to another. The anointing is the oil of God. You must sit down. It is the wisdom of God passed on. The way the anointing works is that the anointing places a burden on every individual human being. The anointing of God. Today I'm teaching you this topic because my anointing places the burden on me. A burden on me. And that burden makes me search the scriptures and pay attention to God, who unveils the wisdom of God into me. And that wisdom makes me pay attention. I am a teacher of the gospel. That anointing of the teacher is God's own interaction with me to unveil himself in the subject that I'm teaching. Same thing happens with the architect that is called of God. God's spirit interacts with this called architect to unveil his wisdom. As that architect pays attention to structures and superstructures and to bear upon his designs. But when you extricate, when you uproot God from the equation of your existence, it is impossible to acknowledge the anointing. It is impossible to acknowledge the anointing, because the anointing is strange. It cannot be explained. When God created the first man in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says the first man, Lamech, Tubal-Cain, and he started making them fathers. Fathers. The word father means creator, originator. The first artificer in brass, the first engineer, God called him, he created him and said, I make you an engineer. Starts to invent machines. I make you a musician. Start to invent musical instruments. I make you a shepherd. Start to invent animal husbandry ways. But it all starts with acknowledging who? Acknowledging God. When you extricate God from the equation, we are like, let's think our way through this. Let's think our way. Okay, I come up with this theory that is the root of evolution theories. Many of you have heard about Darwin's theories of evolution. Man started as an amoeba, developed into a cockroach, not me. Lizard, monkey, baboon, whatever, and eventually evolved into a human being. That theory is responsible for why a lot of our children and a lot of us go through the school system and we don't want to have anything to do with God. It's difficult. After your mind has been structured and made to reason in such a way that extricates God from the equation of who you are. Look at the way America goes. Everybody is IT is making money. We all rush there. Nursing, there's money in nursing. Everybody goes into nursing. Money in real estate. We go into real estate. People actually unlearn their vocations and go and learn a vocation on the premise that there is money in. And the banks will give you loans. All that moves you away from the God element. Moves you away from your anointing. People cannot. There is no respect in society again. You can tell people. In those days, education started from the home. Fathers passing on the anointing to their children and to their children's children. And I want you to know that a lot of the prospering businesses in America today are businesses that were handed on from one generation to another. And I want the people in our community to start to pay attention to that. You don't just run after the best career. You run after anointing. You have to grow in the anointing. You have to take your father's anointing to the next level. Now they cannot find a way to extricate the manifestation of angels. They have found a way to name the work of angels and demons extraterrestrial theories. Foolishness. It's either a demon or an angel. Philosophy, adages. In American society today, if you can quote Socrates, oh, you're good. You can quote Plato, oh, you're one of us. Because their thought has become the thought. Their reasoning has become the reasoning. Why not God? Why not the Creator? Misinterpretation. When we take the anointing out of the equation of our studying, like I said, there's a positive side of philosophy. Paying attention to what God has created, paying attention to the development of economics, development of science. But when you extricate God from it, then there's a problem. The last is worldly tradition. When the Apostle Paul uses the word worldly tradition, he's using it in the context of our relational ideals. Relational ideals. A typical word in our society today is nepotism. Nepotism. Let me explain that. Discrimination. Now, it's not about black and white. Well, we have that kind of discrimination, but what I want to talk about today is not even about that. Do you know that regardless of your color, if you are poor, there is a natural discrimination against you in society? There are some places you cannot go. There are some things you cannot partake of because there is a class culture that fences you. And that is why, you know, there are some traditions where if he's going to do business with you, better wear a watch. Better wear a good watch. Because by the time they look on your hands, and it's a cheap watch, that's it. No deal. Your shoe. No deal. Your handbag. No deal. The car you rode, you came in. No deal. Not a Toyota material. So you see, because of that, in order for you to fit into the class and have some qualify for some relationships, you gotta fake it.
To make it.
You gotta what? Fake it. You gotta fake it. So you borrow money, buy a good watch. Borrow money, buy an expensive suit. Now that gets you in the what? In the trouble. Because you're fake. You're not what you present yourself to be. But God's covenant does not know discrimination. God's covenant does not know your status. God's covenant does not know whether you went to Harvard. You know, you could go to college, but the college you go can fence you. If it's not Ivy League, you will be fenced from certain opportunities. Oh, no, no, no. This place is for Ivy League material. But God's covenant with us does not recognize your infirmities, your weaknesses. He made you in his image and in his likeness. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to end with this. Now, God can make a promise to this lady. To give this lady the whole block. When God has given her a covenant to give her this whole block this year, I want you to know, even if Rockefeller rose from the dead with all his money, with all his gold apparel and gold shoe and Maybachs, and tried to procure this property, knowing all his connections and his influence and his class, and the fact that if he comes into this neighborhood, the mere fact that Rockefeller has bought a property is going to change the real estate values in the area. By that calculation, if he comes here trying to procure this property, if God has promised it to you, let God be true and every man a liar. There's a woman of God who, a couple, the pastors, and they saw a property that they wanted to buy for the church. And when they negotiated, the price was way too high. So they lost the bid. They lost the bid because they didn't have the money to put up for it. But God said, it is yours. Do you know what happened? Another bidder bought the property. The bidder who bought the property, in a few days, put that same property on the market. Guess what? The pastor and his wife went again to bid for this property. Guess what? The same value that the first owner will not sell to them, the second owner brought the price down because of divine covenant. We read a story about Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. Gold head, silver chest, brass thighs, iron and clay legs, And when Daniel interpreted a dream to him, he says, you are the head of gold, but there will be kingdoms after him. Inferior kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar talked about the dream. He says, hi. Why should there be inferior kingdoms after me? Why should there be any kingdoms after me? I am God. He told his artisans, make an image of gold and let everyone bow. The Bible says when the instruments were played, everyone bowed except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of the second commandment. Rise up on your feet. Because of the what? Second commandment. I want to tell you something. The king was angry. The king commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times. Say with me, 7 times. And then the bundled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king gave them a last chance. They said, king, don't worry yourself. This second commandment, it is what it is. It is a principle of heaven. It is the water of God. It is the very foundation of the elements of this earth. The man who tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came close, they were burned by the fire. But the Bible says, these three men bundled in the fire. After they were thrown in, the king stretched out his neck. But he saw, instead of three men, four men. Four men walking loose in the fire. He said, didn't we throw three men into that fire? I see a fourth man, one like the Son of Man, walking with them, not bound, but loose. Loose. Wanted to know that the purest form of revelation knowledge is more powerful than any fire. More powerful than any iron, than any brass metal, any shackle that man can place on you. The purest form of God's word. Church, the second commandment places a burden on us to seek the truth. To seek the truth. Don't just accept anything that people dump on you. Because the devil is actively trying to shift our hearts from pure gospel so that what we are left with is a gospel that cannot save us because it is not pure truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart. Don't just accept the things thrown on you by talk show hosts, newspapers, the news. Keep your heart pure. Check every revelation. Cross check. Go and study the scriptures that I have taught today. Make sure it is the truth and walk in it. No fire will touch you. No weapon forged against you shall prosper. Put your hands on the keyboard. Fire could not touch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they had become one with the truth. And the word became flesh. one with the truth. I crave in your indulgence, lift up your hands into heaven and say with me, Heavenly Father, I have heard your word not to make a graven image, no false representation, no misinterpretation, no falsehood, no deception. Let your pure word find access to my soul, access to my spirit, and build the muscles of Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I receive your truth into my spirit. I receive the strength of the Almighty. Holy Spirit, guide my heart, guide my soul by the revelation of truth. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every man, every woman that have heard your word. Thank you, mighty God. Today, purge our hearts. Purge our bloodline. I bind every spirit of humanism. I bind every spirit of pluralism. Every spirit of materialism. Unhinged rules and regulations of man. I bind their manifestation in our lives. In the name of Jesus. I bind every spirit of deception. Every lustful egg. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh.